12th Street.
Morning.
This last week I was, I went and visited the hospital and ran into a whole bunch of people in the hospital. And some of them were people that I kind of knew a little bit, and they're heathens, all right? No better way to put it. Just absolute heathens. And so I was there in the hospital working, and one of the patients there had brought their own bedpan. Why they brought their own bedpan, I don't know. And they asked me if I could take their bedpan home for them. And so I said, sure. So I get in my car, I'm heading down the road, and I ran out of gas. And so the only thing I have in my vehicle that can carry gasoline would be this nice stainless steel bedpan. So I wasn't too far from a gas station. I walked down to the gas station, put some gasoline in the bedpan. I walk back, and my car's along the side of the road, and when I get to my vehicle, there's the heathen guys that I'd seen at the hospital. And they're looking at me, and I'm pouring from the bedpan into the gas tank. And the guy says, if your car starts, I will believe. Well, welcome to 12th Street Baptist Church. If you're visiting this morning, we're really glad to have you with us. It's great to have you. If you have not filled out one of our visitor cards, we would like to give some information about our church to you and also have you fill out one of the cards and put in the offering plate when that goes by. So if you're visiting and haven't filled out a card, if you could just slip up your hand so we can get one of those cards to you. All right. A lot of familiar faces. Really good. Well, let's take our bulletins. We have some announcements to go through. The first announcement is we have a lot going on after church today, okay? There's going to be a quick, just a couple-minute meeting. Just as a church, we need to get together and have a little family meeting, and it's going to be good. It's going to be productive, but we need to have it. It's going to be right after the morning service, and so keep that in mind. And then there's a lot of other things happening right after the morning service. We have the youth group parent meeting is going to take place, and it's for the parents that are going to camp. So all the parents of teenagers that are going to camp meet with Nate, and that meeting is going to take place right up here, correct? All right? Right up here at the front of the church. Also, budget committee, you have a quick meeting, so don't forget about your meeting, okay, budget committee? And then Super Bowl subs. If you purchased a Super Bowl sub, today's the day to pick them up because today is Super Sunday. Now, if you want, back in the gym after the service, the youth are also going to be, they're going to have soup and chips and drinks, and you can purchase some of those as well to help them with their fundraiser. The money that they're raising is going to help them go to camp and also help on the missions trip that they take during the summer for Life Changers. And so if you'd like to be part of that, the soup, it's homemade delicious soup. So stick around for that if you would like. Also, of the single adults, that's 18 and over, if you would like to go to Cracker Barrel, they're going to Cracker Barrel today. Meet Pete in the lobby after the service. And so single adults, you have that going on. And then coming up on March 19th, we have the Murder Mystery Dinner. All right? Seriously, mark your calendar. Keep that date free. And our youth do an amazing job with the drama portion of the mystery dinner. And then it's always really good food. The fellowship is great. So I want to encourage you to keep that date open. And then also our world mission that we're working on right now, Change Your World. We're collecting change in those clear plastic square containers. And each one of those containers, when it's filled with change, equals between $30 to $35. Well, that's how much it costs to purchase a solar-powered Bible. And that solar-powered Bible will be sent to a place where it will impact, in the first year of it being in that community, 144 lives. And it's a great tool for people that don't read. A lot of the places where these are sent, they don't ever learn to read, but they if they hear it in their own language, they'll understand the gospel. There are 14 days left to fill up your change box, And on the 21st of February, we will be collecting them during the service. We're going to have a nice little service for that. So get those things filled up. We have several in the lobby. If you haven't picked one up, pick one up and make sure that you get that done. Home Plate, it's an event for, we go to a Tigers game. We get to listen to some testimonies from some Tigers players. And last year, Matt Hammett sang. I think he's singing again this year at it. It's a great event. And then we stay for the Tigers game. So if you would like to participate in that, the cost is $34 a person. And you have until March 20th to purchase your tickets for that. So Brian, wave your hand. This is Brian here. And if you're going to purchase your tickets, do so through him. And I think the rest of the announcements you can read in your bulletin. All right, a lot going on, right? Today we have a special service with, we have two families that are dedicating their children. And we have Emery Peebles and Ava Dieters, and I'm excited about it. So let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you that you're a God who is a father. You're not just a God who is distant, but the Father sent his own Son so that we could be heirs with Jesus Christ in salvation. What an awesome thought that is. And Lord, we know that as a father, you hold us accountable. I thank you that today, Lord, as we go through our time together as a church family, that accountability is productive, it's helpful, and it's cleansing. I thank you, Lord, that as we are able to see the Peebles and Dieters as they dedicate themselves to their children and their children to you, Lord, we just thank you that we have families that are willing to make this commitment, and we just pray that you would bless that time of the service. And Lord, everything that we say and do, we want to bring glory and honor to you. I know, Lord, that many people in this church are facing hardship. I pray that during those times of hardship, they would know that there is a God who loves and a God who cares and a God who is able to do all things because you are the great God. So, Lord, we love you this morning. We praise you, and we ask that you would just show yourself in many great ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a quick moment and greet those around us. If I could have Tyler and Stephanie Peebles, please come up here, and Jim Amanda Dieters, please come up here. And if everybody could find your seats, I know I'm cutting your meet and greet time short. Come on up here. All right. Well, this morning we have the pleasure of having a baby dedication. Now, you say, what is a baby dedication? What does it accomplish? Well, you know, when we get married, we make vows, right? And we make these vows and everything, and it's just the husband and the wife. And then along comes a child. And then when you have that child, it's just kind of like, here you go, right? And sometimes in that whole process, some parents might never take the time to formally engage themselves with a commitment to raise their children or their child for Jesus Christ. And so what we do as a church is we have these baby dedications. It is more of a parent dedication, but it is also a dedication where the parents are dedicating their child to say, we will raise our child for the Lord Jesus Christ. The neat thing about this is that the scriptures tell us in Proverbs 22 that if we train up our children in the way that they should go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. And so to make this commitment while the babies are still, and they're being so good, aren't they? Isn't that awesome? Emery and Ava are being so good. And Kyla, look at you, being so good. And see, as this commitment is made, we as a church get to come alongside and say, we want to help you with this commitment. We want to do all that we can to aid you in helping your child be raised for the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 6, there's this neat, some neat things that the Lord said to Israel. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently unto your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down. When you rise up, you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. So the ways of the Lord are something that should be taught consistently and constantly with our children. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have Jim, if you can introduce your family. And if you could just share maybe one request that you have for Ava. And then, Tyler, I'll hand it to you. And if you could just introduce your family and share one request that you have for Emery. Okay?
I am Jim, and this is my wife, Amanda, and Ava, and then that is Kyla. And one request that we would have for Ava is that she really has a love for the things of God and really has a love, not just to know them, but to really fall in love with them.
Amen. All right.
I'm Tyler Peebles. This is my wife, Stephanie, and this is Emery. And one thing that we really want for Emery is to have a really good relationship with God and be very strong and ask Him for everything and all that. So,
all right. So I'm going to ask Tyler and Jim and Stephanie and Amanda for you as husbands and wives to make a vow here. Now, the vow is really, really simple, okay? I'm just going to say it out loud, and all you do is you say, I do, or I will, and then we as a church will say, we will hold you accountable to help you in this, all right? So, will you commit to raise your children in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in the ways of righteousness, and in innocence of evil and excellence in good? Will you help them to live a life that is well-pleasing to the Lord? If you will, say, I will. And so 12th Street, let's do our best to help them in that. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to hear these beautiful baby voices sing. And as they sing, Lord, we know that you as God love the little children. And you've given both of these young children excellent homes, excellent parents. And as the parents, as Jim and Amanda strive to follow you, I pray, Lord, that that Ava would know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, that she would have a strong desire to follow him, and Lord, that she would be able to live out a successful life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for Tyler and Stephanie, as they raise Emery, Lord, I pray that she would learn to have a strong faith where she can ask God for help, and that God, you will be there for her, and she'll know that. And Lord, that every need that she ever has in her life, she'll know that will be met in you. And so, Lord, as these parents commit themselves to raising their children, as we as a church commit these children to good care, that we would see great success in their lives. And so, Lord, we just thank you that this can take place today, And we ask that your richest blessings be on these families, financially, physically, and spiritually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And before you guys sit down, make sure I give you the right certificate. All right, that's for Ava, Jim, Amanda. Thank you so much for being so good. Tyler and Stephanie. Amen. Thank you. Twelfth Street, let's stand and praise the Lord together.
All these stinking electronics up here, I tell you.
When I survey
My hope is built.
and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging.
Take the Lord's table this morning. And I just want to read to you a couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 64. In Isaiah 64, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calls upon your name, that stirs up himself to take hold of you. For you have hid your face from us and has consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and we all are the work of your hand." I love the relationship that God describes between himself and us. That's, he is Father. As Father, he is the originator of our life. The problem is, as the originator of our lives, we don't seek after him. We go after our own way, we go after our own righteousness, and our righteousness, it's all filthy rags. So here's what our Father did. Our Father said, "I know that you can never come to me, and I know that you have no desire for me." So God said, "I will be a Father and place a desire inside of you for me. And God said, I will draw you to myself because I know that you cannot seek me on your own. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And he allowed for his body to be broken and his blood to be shed so that we who do not seek after God would seek after God. So that we who know no righteousness could become his righteousness. And so as we go to the Lord's table, this is for those who have already trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is for those who can look back and say, I remember the time when my God sought me out and brought me to him. And so you are able to remember his body broken and his blood spilled. But if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, taking this won't do anything good for you. In fact, it's eating and drinking damnation to you. As 1 Corinthians 11 says. And so if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe you're here and you have trusted Jesus Christ and you're walking in willful disobedience, then just pass the elements by. And instead, do business with God and make things right with him. These elements don't make you right with God. These elements are symbols of his body and his blood. And only those who are in obedience should take from his body and his bread. In his blood. So as we take communion this morning, I hope that you can have your heart full of saying, as you take it, say, my God sought me out. And just like we had the parents make a covenant with their children there, here's what we need to think about. Not only did God make a covenant with us, but he made us his children. And is designed for us to have an eternal relationship with him. That's what this bread and this body and this blood represents for us this morning. So, Bo, could you ask a blessing on the bread? Make sure you grab both cups. They're stacked on top of each other. Jesus took the bread and he broke it, he said, "Take, eat in remembrance of me." Don, could you ask a blessing on the fruit of the vine? Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new testament of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And this morning we're going to put the lids on to just symbolize the work of Jesus Christ is finished. Our salvation is paid in full. Well, at this time, if I could ask the ushers to come to take up the offering. And let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for an opportunity to take up this offering. This is an expression of our love to you for what you have done for us. Lord, I thank you for being a great provider. And Lord, I thank you that these funds will be used to reach many people in Kalamazoo, in Portage, in Plainwell, in Pawpaw, in Lawton, Lord, the surrounding areas, and Lord, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So bless these monies as they're given. Bless the giver as well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I am not. You're my strength, you're my defender, you're my refuge in the storm. Through these trials, you've always been faithful. You bring healing to my soul. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go for me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go for me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go for me. You will never leave me.
This time we'll dismiss the children to children's church. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. I'm always amazed at my wife. She can sit down and play the piano like that without practicing at home. Genesis 41. So far in the story of Joseph, we've seen that he was his father's favorite son. 12 sons. Joseph is the favorite. He's given a coat of many colors that shows that he's the favorite. His brothers are not very happy with him. He shares a dream twice with them that he will rule over them. His brothers sell him as a slave, rip up his coat, give it back to dad, say, look, Joseph's been killed by an animal. Joseph goes into the house of a man named Potiphar and rises from being a slave to being the head of the household, running everything under Potiphar's hand. And during the course of time, Potiphar's wife tries to have an affair with him. He rejects her, and he's accused of rape, and then he's put into prison. While he's in prison, he meets two men, a butler, the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker, the butler and the baker. And he meets them, and he interprets dreams for them. They both have an opportunity to hear the truth. One of them is killed, as Joseph tells him will happen from the dream. The other one is put back into his position of power, the butler, who would be one of the king's closest confidants. And Joseph says, please, tell Pharaoh about me when you stand before him. And the butler forgot Joseph. Up to this point in the story, we can interpret the story one of two ways. One way, Joseph's life has been a wild success, or another way, his life has been a dim failure. There was a company that held an inter-office softball game every year between the marketing department and the support staff. One year, the support staff whipped the marketing department soundly. So the marketing department was taking the heat for losing the game, and they were taking it on the chin pretty bad. So someone in the marketing, a spin doctor, published a news report on the company's bulletin board after the game. The marketing department is pleased to announce that we came in second place in the recent softball season, after losing but one game all year. The support department, however, had a rather dismal season, winning only one game. And I guess based upon your point of view, you can look at Joseph's life so far as a wild success. Now, I look at it as a wild success, even though he's gone from favorite son to slave to prisoner to forgotten prisoner. He trusts the Lord. The Lord is with him. And he prospers in everything he does. Joseph was thriving. But some may be able to look at this story and say, well, his life just keeps going down, 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 down. And there are some that might say that Joseph's life was a miserable fail. Well, in Genesis 41 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the others upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon 1 stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." Now, this is God interjecting his providence into Joseph's life. He's done it many times by being with Joseph, helping him find favor. But now God is going to help Joseph reach the Pharaoh. How does he do it? He gives Pharaoh 2 dreams. And all the wise men in Egypt, all the magicians, all the people that usually can at least come up with a story that makes sense about the dream, can't come up with anything. And so now, verse 9. "Then spake the chief butler to Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was angry with the servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored to my office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon." All right, finally. Finally, we're going to read in just a minute that Joseph is 30 years old when this takes place. At the beginning of the story, Joseph was 17 years old. 13 years. But I want to suggest to you that those 13 years were not years of failure. Those 13 years were hard. Those 13 years were unimaginably difficult. But he was wildly successful for those 13 years. And because of those 13 years, the years that follow will only be better. Because of those 13 years, the joy will be that much sweeter. You see, we have to be willing to face life. Sometimes we think, well, I deserve for good things to happen to me because I'm a child of God. Well, you know what? Every child has to learn to walk, right? And as you learn to walk, you have to fall. And the more you walk, the more you'll fall. And God lets us go through that. Why? Because he loves us. He never leaves us. He stays right by us. And when we're in the times where we feel like we're a slave, when we're at times where we feel like we're in prison, when there are times that we feel like we're forgotten, God is always with us. So they called Joseph out of the dungeon. And look at verse 14. He shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now this is just an interesting thing. It's throughout the whole account of Joseph. He starts off with a coat of many colors, right? And that coat is taken away from him. So now he's naked. And then he wears the garments of a slave. But yet, as the garments of the slave, he rises in his master's house to where he's got some kind of a coat that is specifically designated. Everybody knows that coat is Joseph's coat because he was the head of the household. And it was when his coat was taken from him and held by Potiphar's wife that she accused him of attempted rape. And when she did that, she held his coat as proof. And so his coat that signified the head of the house was taken from him. Then he was put into prison robes, prison clothes. And now, before he stands before Pharaoh, they let him shave and put on new clothing. You say, well, what's the big deal about all this clothing stuff? Well, here's what I think. This is the big deal. Clothing is usually how we are identified, because people can only see on the outside. And usually what they see and they look on us in our clothing, what we wear. You know, when you go to McDonald's, the person that has the badge that says manager, you know, they've got a little more pull than the person that's the clerk or the cashier, right? And so clothing does make a difference as far as identification. Joseph will be identified in many different ways. But I'll tell you something. The man inside underneath the clothing never changed. He always had great faith in God. And as God elevates Joseph now out of the dungeon, his clothing will get better and better and better. The vantage point of those from the outside will improve of Joseph. I just think his clothing is interesting. Verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've dreamed a dream. There's none that can interpret it. I have heard say of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. Huh. Well, didn't he tell his brothers he had interpreted a dream way back 13 years ago? Didn't he tell his brothers, you're going to worship me? I just imagine that's how he said it, right? I just imagine the kid in him coming out and, you know, na 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 na, you're gonna worship me. I can just kind of see that. And then when he's in prison, he does tell them, he says, my God is able to do this, and he's able to interpret it through God. But again, there's great confidence. He stands before Pharaoh and he wants to set one thing straight. He wants Pharaoh not to look at Joseph and say, wow. Look at you, you can interpret dreams. He wants Pharaoh to know his God. His God that was with him as a slave, his God that was with him in the dungeon, and the God that will now bring him out of the dungeon. And Joseph knows. He has confidence right now. My God can interpret your dream. Joseph, verse 16, answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood on the bank of the river. Behold, there came out of the river seven kind, their cattle, fat-fleshed, well-favored. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other came up after them, poor and ill-fared, very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored did eat up the first seven fat. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears of corn. Or 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. The thin ears devoured the 7 good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that declare it unto me. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. I love here that Joseph puts the proper glory to the proper person. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good are 7 years. And the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. Both dreams telling the same message. The 7 thin and ill-favored that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows it unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. There shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. So in his dream, the seven fat good years will be swallowed up by 7 years of famine. So bad that it won't even look like it's eaten anything after it's eaten up the 7 good years. So Joseph says, here's what you need to do. Find somebody to set over the land of Egypt and be a steward of the good years so that we have enough in store for the 7 bad years. Now, is Joseph thinking of himself in this position? We don't know. I'll tell you who was thinking of Joseph for this position. God. Right? God, knowing that this is the best way to get Joseph out of the dungeon. God, knowing how to get Pharaoh's attention, brings Joseph to Pharaoh here. So now in verse 34, let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? You know, if there's anything that's ever said about any of us in our life, wouldn't it be wonderful if that was that the Spirit of God is in us? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the only thing anybody has to say about us at the end of our life, maybe at a memorial service, if all they said was, the Spirit of God was in that person? Wouldn't that be great? Joseph, even though he had been a slave, a prisoner, and a forgotten man, it was known that the Spirit of God was in him. And I think for each one of us here, that should be the desire of our life, that others would see the Spirit of God in us. Verse 39, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you. And we'll talk about discreet and wise in just a minute. That's pretty awesome. No one in the kingdom is as discreet and wise as you, Joseph. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and clothed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee! And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him a wife. I've worked on that all week, all right? And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the city's food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, and he laid them up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he couldn't count it anymore, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, he said, has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph has gone now from rags to riches. But Joseph was faithful as a slave. He was faithful as a prisoner to his God. And so God could trust him to run a kingdom. See, some of us, we want to have great authority or great power. But before we can have that, we have to learn how to be good slaves and prisoners. We have to learn to be good while forgotten so we can be entrusted with much. I want to give you two character qualities that we should desire that Joseph had. And it's those two things that we saw that Pharaoh pointed out about Joseph, that he was discreet and he was wise. First of all, to be discreet means that you have moral character demonstrated by making good judgment in a humble manner. All right, this word discreet, it's a jam-packed word. You show good judgment, but in your good judgment, you show that good judgment through humility. And humility is something that we often don't want to carry with us in our life. I guess after you've been a slave and a prisoner and forgotten for 2 years, maybe humility is a little bit easier to show, like it was with Joseph. But being discreet, this moral character, it's demonstrated by making good judgment in a humble manner. That's what I think God would have for each one of us, that we could be known as people who are discreet. Secondly, wise. To be wise is to be skillful in using understanding to accomplish desired purposes. It's skillful in using understanding to accomplish desired purposes. Now, did Joseph have the ability to understand dreams? No. He had the ability to trust God to show him the meaning of dreams. He was wise. And he was wise by placing the glory in God's hands, not in his own hands. Because if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. But if we exalt ourselves, we will be made low. And Joseph understood that principle. He lived that principle. He went from prisoner to ruler, from rags to riches. His character was impeccable, a living proof that God was with him. And when we've been to the pit, when we felt the slave, when we visited the dungeon, we have a God that wants to be with us. God wants our memories of our hardship to be like Joseph. Here are Joseph's memories of his hardship. He shows us his memories at the end of the verses 51 and verse 52. In verse 51, he names his son Manasseh. That name Manasseh is an ever-living testament of God and what God did for Joseph in helping him forget all the turmoil and forget the wrong done to him in his father's house. You ever think, man, I just wish I could forget some of the bad things that have happened in my life? You know, that's what Manasseh means. From all time, because it's written in Scripture, that name Manasseh is held, and it's often used as Israel went and went into the promised land. Joseph's name is never used in description of one of the tribes. Joseph's two sons are named instead. Manasseh, God has helped me forget my trouble. And so you're saying, I'm going through hardship right now, and the scars and the memories of this hardship, they can never, never, I can never get over this. But I'll tell you what God wants. He wants those memories to fade. He wants his goodness to prevail. God helped Joseph forget the agony of betrayal. Think about that. Joseph was able to forget the agony of betrayal. He was able to forget the crushing weight of lies. How many times has Joseph lied about? And the name Manasseh means God has helped me to forget. He was able to forget the hardships. He was able to forget the sufferings. In Romans 8:18, the Apostle Paul proved he was from the south when he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I don't think that's just talking about heaven. I think that's also talking about getting on the other side of our hardships here in this life. The hardships that we face, they don't compare to the glory that follows. Ephraim was Joseph's other son. And his name means, God caused me to be fruitful. That word for fruitful in the Hebrew, we could look at it today and translate it over to, God has caused me to thrive. God makes us prosper. Prosperity wasn't enjoying great success in life for 13 years. Prosperity was clinging to God as the only positive thing that Joseph had. But Joseph understood this, and so he names his son Ephraim as an everlasting testament to the fact that God causes us to thrive. One evening while a man was out driving down a country road, he lost control of his car and wound up in a ditch. He walked to the closest farmhouse and asked for help pulling the car out. The farmer said, "Sure, let me hitch up Dusty, and you'll be out in no time." A few minutes later, the farmer appeared with Dusty, an old, sway-back, almost blind mule. After Dusty was hitched up to the car, the old farmer cracked the whip and said, "Pull, Buck, pull!" Nothing happened. The stranger looked around for a mule named Buck. There weren't any other mules. There was just Dusty, who wasn't moving. The farmer cracked the whip again and said, "Pull, Clyde, pull!" The stranger took another look. There was still only one mule hitched to his car, and that mule's name wasn't Clyde. Nothing had happened. So the farmer cracked the whip again and said, "Pull, Dusty, pull!" Dusty began to pull until finally the car was out of the ditch. And the man thanked the farmer and then said, "But I'm really curious. If your mule's name is Dusty, why did you say pull Buck and pull Clyde? That doesn't make any sense." The farmer said, "Well, you know Dusty's old and doesn't see too good and doesn't have much confidence. Why, if he thought he had to do all the work himself, he would never have even tried." And if Joseph had to go through his experience all by himself, he would have never even tried. And if you have to go through this life by yourself, you're going to quit trying. But what does God want us to learn from Joseph? We don't do it by ourselves. He's with us. He strengthens us. He helps us. He helps us to forget the suffering. And he makes us to thrive. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you. Thank you. If it were not for what you do in us, this life would be too much to handle. But you are an awesome God. I pray, Lord, for some in this room right now, they need Manasseh. They need the ability to forget. Lord, some here, they need Ephraim. They need to know that they are fruitful. They need to know that they can thrive in their circumstance. And so, God, I just thank you that you've given us this account to teach us, to let us know that you are a God who's able to take someone out of a prison, out of a dungeon, and elevate them to heights unknown. And Lord, you can take us out of our difficulties now and move us to where you want us to be. Lord, none of that will happen if we don't know you as our Lord and Savior. So Lord, if there's anyone here who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that right now in the quietness of these moments, that they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, Lord, you will save them. Lord, if there's a Christian here that's struggling, I pray that this morning they would feel empowered by your word, not by my words, but Lord, by your word, because your word is true. You are the faithful and just God. You always do what you say you will. So Lord, be the God who helps us to forget. And help. And Lord, I pray that you will be to us the God who helps us to thrive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this closing song, I'll be standing at the front. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would love to talk to you about that. Or maybe during the service today, you trusted Christ. We'd love to hear about that. I'll be standing at the front. Just come and tell me what God is doing in your life. And you know, if you've got to do business with God, the altar's open. You're welcome to come and kneel down. And as we sing this closing song, let's just lift our hearts to the Lord, because we have a God who has done everything that we need. Let's stand together.
Said that it is God. You told
falls from my eyes, and you stand before me, I know you love me, I know you love me. At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me, there's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave, your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You tore the
that is bigger than all our sin, a God who is able to heal and forgive, and a God who is able to help us forget and to live. And Lord, I pray that we would live in who you are. I thank you for this great example of Joseph that we've been able to study. Lord, I just pray that it would make our hearts full to know that you are the same God today that you were then. You are the one who is able, and you will do for us what we need. So now, to him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be glory and honor and power and dominion, both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to let, we need our